Amen. Praise God. All right, Luke chapter 18 is where we're going to go again. We're in a series called Having Faith in the Last Days, and this is part 3. And the subtitle for tonight is Understanding the Times. Luke 18, and verse number 1, it says, Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So again, let's keep this in context. What's the purpose of this parable? To motivate us to always pray and not lose heart, right? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. That men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He's not an unjust judge. He will avenge his own speedily. Amen. We don't have to keep coming to him and begging him and begging him and begging him and pestering him. It's not like we're trying to talk God into the notion of blessing us. He wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. Amen. He said, He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So how many know the scripture is clear about Jesus is coming back? Amen. And we're moving closer to that. Amen? We're moving closer to that day by day. And what's he going to be looking for when he comes back? He's going to be looking for faith. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And faith in regard to what? Well, he told us at the beginning, in regard to prayer, right? Yes. In regard to prayer. That we ought to always pray and not lose heart. Amen. Amen? So as we see the last days unfolding before us, then he wants us to continue to pray. Amen. He wants us to stay in faith, and he wants us to not lose heart. Amen. That's a big one right there. You know, a lot of folks, as they see everything unfolding, they just want to lose heart. Well, where is God in all this? Why are things happening like this? And people have a tendency to lose heart. So Jesus tells us, no, don't lose heart. Don't let go of your faith. Amen? Yeah. Praise God. So that's why he expects us to be living by faith and standing in faith when he comes back. Amen. Yeah. But to walk in faith, one thing that we need, and we're going to talk about tonight, is we need to understand the times in which we live from a biblical perspective. Amen? There's a lot of different perspectives that you can look at, and some are valid. I think it's important that we know history. You know, and that's what's so alarming about the move to basically erase our history. That's what communism and totalitarianism does. It tries to erase, or it goes about erasing a people's history, because that way, if you can do that, you can undermine the foundation, and then you can recreate a new society based on what you want to do. And in most cases that we've seen in the past, that's been nefarious. That's been bad. And that's what's so alarming about, this move to remove statues. First, it started out with statues of Confederate leaders. And then it moved to Abraham Lincoln's not even safe anymore. George Washington's not even safe anymore. I heard the other day, in San Francisco, they're going to change the names of any of the schools that have Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, or Thomas Jefferson. Can you believe that? And Abraham Lincoln, what's wrong with him? He was the president that spearheaded the move to free the slaves. Well, he didn't do it good enough. He didn't do it fast enough, or what? I don't know. I don't know what the problem is with him. The problem is they want to erase our history, and so it's important that we understand our times from a historical perspective, and that we have the right perspective of our history as a nation. That's important. But what's more important is that we understand what's going on from a biblical perspective. Amen? Praise God. And the Bible talks about that in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32. Talks about the sons of Issachar. It says, of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. See, when we have understanding of the times, then we can know what we ought to be doing. Amen? I love that scripture. And in the New Living Translation, I'll read it out of the New Living. From the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. All these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. So we ought to be people that understand the times, that understand the time that we're living in from a biblical perspective. Amen. And when we do that, we can know that the plan of God is unfolding. And we can know that these things that are happening, Jesus predicted they would happen. The apostles predicted they would happen. The Word of God predicts that they will happen. And that way we're not shaken. That way we're, because we know we've read the back of the book and we know that we win. Yes. Amen. Amen. And that way we're not shaken. We know that God's going to take care of His people like we talked about last week. And God's not appointed us to wrath. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Now, so there's one area that I really want to zero in on tonight. And we find that Paul mentions it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will do what? Depart from the faith. In latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so in the last days, what's he going to be looking for? What's Jesus going to be looking for when he comes back? Faith. He's going to be looking for faith. And what did he say? What did he say would happen here? That some people are going to do what? They're going to depart from faith. They're going to be departing from faith. So he's going to be looking for it, but some people are going to depart from faith. All right? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, again, Paul starts this out by saying this. He says, the Spirit expressly says. So this is not something that he says, you know, this is my opinion about what's going to happen. You know, this is what I've heard is going to happen. No, this is something that he knew he had heard from the Lord about this. He said, the Spirit expressly, clearly says, emphatically says this, in the latter times some will depart from the faith. That's sad right there even to consider that or think about that. But it's a fact that in the latter times some people are going to depart from the faith. Well, what's going to cause them to do that? It says they will be giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceiving spirits and doctrines. Do you know there are doctrines of demons? Do you know that demons have doctrines? You know what a doctrine is? A doctrine is a teaching. It's a teaching. And it's a teaching that's, maybe not in every case, but in some cases it's a teaching that's dressed up as a biblical teaching. But it's a doctrine of demons. And there are deceiving spirits. He said that's why some are going to depart from faith, because they're going to give heed to, they're going to be listening to these deceiving spirits, and they're going to be listening to these teachings, these doctrines of demons. And so we know this. We know that Satan's number one tool is deception. His number one tool is deception, isn't it? Because some people are going to depart from faith. Jesus is going to be looking for faith, but the devil's trying to get us to depart from faith. And the way he does that is through deception, all right? And now Jesus talked about that in the what we call the Olivet Discourse. This is not the Sermon on the Mount. That was a different mountain. But the Mount of Olives, before he went to the cross, he talked about the events of the last days. Verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" So they're asking him, the first question, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Jesus had just predicted that the temple would be destroyed. All right? So he's answering that question. And then he's also answering the question, "What will be the sign of your coming?" And then he's also answering their question, "What will be the sign of the end of the age?" Okay? All right? And Jesus, and here's a, now look at what the first thing that Jesus says to them in verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them," let's get 4 up there, there we go. "And Jesus answered and said to them," what? "Take heed," what? "That no one deceives you." So the first thing that Jesus told them in response to their question about the last days, about the end times, and about his coming was, "Take heed that no one deceives you." So again, if we understand the times, we know that deception is going to be rampant in the last days. All right? And we're seeing it. We're seeing it on every hand today. We're seeing it in our culture. You know, you think, how in the world can people be so, how can they act so irrationally? Well, they've been deceived by the devil. You know, how can people conduct themselves in such a way? How can they believe such ridiculous things? You know, they've been deceived. Deception is rampant in the last days. And so we skip down to verse 10 of Matthew 24. And Jesus says this in verse 10, again, talking about the signs and talking about things that will be happening in the last days. "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Well, we're seeing that in our own nation, aren't we? We're seeing people pitted against each other, hating one another. And then in verse 11, he says, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Now, I want to draw, and I've talked about this before, you may remember it, but I want to draw your attention back to what he says in verse 10. I believe there's a direct correlation here. "Then many will be offended." And then he says in verse 10, and then in verse 11, he says, "False prophets will rise up and deceive many." Okay? If offended people are easily deceived. If you allow yourself to become offended, then you open yourself up to deception. That's why Jesus taught, and that's why the Scriptures teach so strongly and so adamantly about forgiving and not allowing yourself to carry an offense in your heart, because offended people are easily deceived. Again, what's the whole, much of what we see in our society, in our culture, of the problems and the upheaval that we're having is because people are stirring up offense. Well, you did this to our people 400 years ago, and we're still mad about it. Well, these, you know, and then groups say, well, we've been discriminated against because of our gender, for generations, and we're offended about that. Well, and you get people, you stir that up and you get people offended, it's very easy then to deceive them. Offended people are easily deceived. Jesus said many will be offended, and then false prophets will rise up and deceive many. All right. Now, skip down a few verses to verse 24 of Matthew 24. It says, "For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders." Did you know that we believe in signs and wonders, don't we? And we believe for a restoration of those things. We believe that in the last days there's going to be a restoration. The church is going to walk in the power and authority that we've been given and that we should be walking in all along, that we're going to move back into that. And there's going to be signs and wonders. But you know, the devil's going to come along with counterfeit. Yep. Amen. He says, "False Christ and false prophets, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders." For what purpose? "To deceive, if possible, even the elect." Not just the world, but the elect. And he said, "See, I've told you beforehand." He said, I'm warning you ahead of time. So again, Satan's number one tactic as we move into the last days, obviously, is deception, isn't it? And we see him moving in that realm and in that area now, for sure. Four times in the New Testament, the phrase, do not be deceived, is used. And we're going to look at those four times, those four scripture passages that it's used in, so that we'll know areas to have our guard up for. Amen? Here's the first one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? What's the next phrase? Do not be deceived. Okay? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Everybody's not going to heaven. Rebecca, thank you. God's moving, but he's moving. His star is moving right over here. All right. Everybody's not going to go to heaven, folks. Oh, well, you know, I mean, God's going to overlook all of that, and we're all going to get there. No! Not everybody's going to heaven. Don't be deceived about that. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Oh, well, there was such a popular, celebrity, and they did so many good works and all. And, you know, it's tragic that they died, but they're up there in heaven now. Well, I don't know that they are. I don't know. Hopefully they are. Hopefully they receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Yeah. But not everybody's going to go. We'd like to think they are, but that's not the case, is it? Fred, you have a comment? All right. Yes, that's right. That's our only hope, is his righteousness. He's given us his righteousness. Amen. And this passage, as we get through it, it brings us to that. But that's exactly right. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot of different sins and sinners he could have mentioned, but he mentions 10 here in this. And he says, well, they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're living a lifestyle that is embracing any of these 10 sins he mentioned here, and you're living in that lifestyle and you're embracing that, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And he mentions sexual sin, including homosexuality. It's listed here as sin that prevents someone from inheriting the kingdom of God. Now, again, in our society, in our culture, there's a great move on to normalize homosexuality and transgenderism. In fact, you know, if this message tonight gets submitted in certain circles, I'll probably be accused of hate speech. If you say that homosexuality is a sin, then you're a hater. That's hate speech. Because, no, this is the way God made me. No, it isn't. No, it's like a thief saying, well, you just don't understand. It's the same way, because he mentions thieves along with homosexuals. It's like a thief saying, how dare you? This is the way God made me. You're just going to have to accept the fact that I'm going to steal from you, and you should welcome that, and you should celebrate. In fact, we're going to have Thieves Pride Parade next month. And all the thieves are going to march down, you know, Peachtree Street in Atlanta, and we're having Thieves Pride Parade. We're proud of the fact that we're thieves. There's no difference. It's a sin. Theft is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. To have gay pride parade is celebrating what God calls a sin. Come on, don't quit on me now, folks. Amen. And so there's a great move on today. In fact, the Biden administration has ordered at the embassy, at our embassies, the transgender, the LGBTQ, XYZ, however many letters they have added to it now, flag flown along right under the American flag. God help us. That's trying to normalize. This is normal. You must accept this. The scripture's clear. It's sin, and it's a perversion of God's design. Amen? Now, he also mentions fornicators and adulterers. He mentions idolaters, and as I've said, he mentions thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. All these are sins. And he said, if you're living a lifestyle where you're embracing this in your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived about that. Amen? But now here's the good news, Fred. Amen. Verse 11. And such were some of you. He's writing to the Corinthians. He said, such were some of you. Some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were sodomites. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were adulterers and fornicators. Some of you were idolaters and extortioners and revilers and covetous and drunkards. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You say, well, but Pastor David, that was awfully mean of you to say that homosexuals and homosexuality is a sin. No, it was very loving of me, because it's only when we tell the truth and it's only when we acknowledge that it is a sin that we can be freed from that sin. If you never acknowledge the sin, then you can't be washed from it. Amen? Amen? You can't be sanctified. You can't be justified. It's loving and it's good news to say, yes, that's a sin, but God still loves you. And if you'll turn from that sin, if you'll repent of your sin, if you'll call on Jesus, you can be washed, you can be sanctified, you can be justified, you can be free, you can be forgiven. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Now again, again, he says, such were some of you. He doesn't say such are some of you. You cannot remain a homosexual and a Christian. Amen. Amen. You cannot remain a thief and a Christian. Amen. You cannot remain a transgender and a Christian. The deception is this. Do not be deceived, he said. The deception is this, is I can stay in my sin, unrepentant, unchanging, and somehow God understands and he's okay with that. No, he's made it clear what his standard is, and he doesn't require us to meet that standard on our own, as Fred said, but he's offered the blood of Jesus. He's offered his son as a sacrifice for our sin. If we'll turn from our sin and receive Jesus, then we're forgiven, we're free, we're justified, we're sanctified. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. That's the good news. Amen. Let's move on to the second one. It's in 1 Corinthians as well, in chapter 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, again, let's look at this in context. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's talking all about the resurrection, right? He starts out 1 Corinthians 15. He says, this is the gospel that I preach to you. He says, Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. All right? And so he's talking about the resurrection and goes through the entire chapter. At the end of the chapter, he talks about the coming of the Lord. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. And the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So he's talking about the resurrection, he's talking about the return of the Lord, all in here. And in the middle of this, he says, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. So he says this in regard to the resurrection. Will Jesus find faith when he returns? We're still talking about that tonight. Amen. Now, let's go back to the previous verse, verse 32. He says this, "If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Let's just live for today. If there's no resurrection, if the dead do not rise, if there's no eternity, and he says in another place there in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable, most miserable. All right? So, he says, let's eat and drink. He said, if the dead do not rise, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And then he says in the next verse, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Don't be deceived into thinking that what you're doing today doesn't count for eternity. It does. Amen. We're living for eternity. We're living with eternity. We should be living with eternity in view. Amen? Praise God. And so he says, don't be deceived about that. Amen. We're living for eternity. We can't just let go and say, oh, well, who cares about tomorrow? I'm just going to... Yes, God wants you to enjoy life. The Bible says that He richly gives us all things. In Timothy, 1 Timothy, He richly gives us all things to enjoy. So He wants you to enjoy your life, but He also wants us living with eternity in view and living for eternity and making sure that our life is counting for eternity. Don't be deceived about that. Evil company corrupts good habits. It does matter who you hang around. It does matter who you allow to speak into your life. It does matter who you associate with. So what, does that mean we're not supposed to ever have any contact with the unsaved? Of course it doesn't mean that. Paul addresses that in another one of his letters, and he said, I told you not to keep company with the people that are fornicators and this and that. He said, but I wasn't talking about people in the world. He said, anyone that calls himself a brother but is involved in these things. He said, we've got to have influence in the world. Amen. But you don't allow those people to have input into your life. Amen. You're not having close fellowship, close fellowship with them. Because evil company will corrupt good habits. Amen. Now, let me say this too. Not just the folks that drink and cuss and chew. Or go with girls, yeah. Don't drink or cuss or chew or go with girls who do, okay? But here's another whole area. People that are full of unbelief, negativity, and fear. Amen? If you hang around those people, that's going to corrupt your faith. Now, you know, you want to try to reach out to people and help them, but if you see that they've got their like Dad Hagin says, their mind is like concrete, thoroughly mixed and well set, then you might as well just say, okay, God bless you, and leave them alone. Amen? Don't hang around folks that are full of unbelief and negativity and fear. Amen. All right. Now, here's the next one. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. All right, here's the next thing, the third thing that he doesn't want us deceived about, the third time that this phrase, do not be deceived, is used in the New Testament letters. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Don't be deceived about the seed time and harvest principle. It does work. Don't be deceived into thinking it won't work for you or it doesn't apply to you. You know, and there's two sides. There's two sides of it. He says in verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. That's where he doesn't want us deceived at. Amen. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Well, that ties right back in to what we read at the first, what Jesus said. He said he told them a parable that what? That men should always pray and what? Not lose heart, not faint, not lose heart, not give up. Amen? And he's telling us the same thing. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Amen. So he's saying the same thing that Jesus was saying here. And he says, don't be deceived. Well, let me show you the Phillips translation in verse 7. Look at this. A man's harvest in life will depend entirely on what he sows. A man's harvest in life will depend entirely on what he sows. So if you don't like what you have in your life, materially, spiritually, in every way, then start sowing some other seed. Start sowing some different seed. Amen? Because our harvest in life depends entirely on what we sow. All right? Now, and again, there's two sides to that. There's the negative side. Yes, this knowledge should be a deterrent from us sowing bad seeds. Amen? All right? He says, if you sow to your flesh, you're of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. So it should be a deterrent from us sowing, to keep us from sowing bad seeds, but it should also be a positive, powerful motivation to sow the right kind of seed. Amen? Hallelujah. So don't be deceived into thinking it isn't working, or it doesn't work, or it's not happening, because it's the seed principle. A farmer, when he goes out and sows his seed, he doesn't wake up the next morning and expect the crop to be ready, does he? And he doesn't get out there and get all discouraged and start taking a hammer and smacking his tractor. You sorry tractor, you sorry planters, you must not have worked right. And it doesn't go through and I'm just going to plow this field up. He doesn't do that. He's got enough sense to know that it's going to take weeks, maybe even a few months, for that harvest to come in. Right? So he says, don't be deceived. We're operating the kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom of God operates. The kingdom of God is, he said in Mark 4, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed in the ground. And he told them the parable of the sower. They came to him and they said, his disciples came to him and said, would you explain to us the parable? He says, do you not understand this parable? He says, then how will you understand all the parables? So the kingdom of God, whole kingdom of God, operates on this principle of seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. So he says, don't be deceived about it. Don't think it's not working. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Don't be deceived and discouraged into thinking it's not going to happen, because in due season, if you'll keep doing good, in due season you'll reap if you do not lose heart. Hallelujah. Amen? We're going to reap in due season if we don't lose heart. Praise God. All right. Let's look at the last statement that this is used in the New Testament, and that's in the book of James. In James chapter 1, verse 16, he starts out and he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Amen. See, it's not just the world that can be deceived. It's the beloved brethren that can be deceived. That's why we're warned not to be. Amen. All right. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Deceived about what? Well, about this. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He says, don't be deceived about this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Hallelujah. Don't be deceived about this truth. God is good. God is good, and He gives good gifts, and He gives perfect gifts. And don't be deceived about this part of it either. With God, there's no variation or shadow of turning. He's not going to give you a good gift one day and then put cancer on you the next day. He gives good gifts. Amen? He gives good and perfect gifts, and He does not change. With Him, there's no variation or shadow of turning. So don't be deceived about the character of God. Amen. Don't be deceived about the character of God. He's good, and He gives good gifts. Yes. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. God is good, devil is bad. Any questions? Amen? Hallelujah. He's always the same. God is always the same. He doesn't change. Amen. Now, within that passage too, James makes another statement that a lot of people allow themselves to be deceived about, and that's back up in verse 13. And James says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." Don't be deceived about that. God is not leading you into temptation. Amen. Amen. In fact, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, "Do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." I like what Dr. Mark Rutland says about that. He said, it's not that the Lord is about to lead you into temptation. You say, "Oh, no, Lord, don't lead me into temptation." And we really could pray it more like this: "Lord, lead me away from everything that would tempt me." Amen? Lead me, and that's the direction He leads us. He does not lead us into temptation. He does not let no one say when he's tempted, "I'm tempted by God." Amen. Now, the word "tempted" also includes, it means trials as well. All right. God doesn't bring trials into our life. He's for us. Amen. He's for us. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. James says that the trying of our faith works patience, so it produces something good. Yeah, it does. But it's not the trial that produces the good thing. It's our response in faith that produces something good. Amen. Amen. Trials are going to come. We live in a fallen world. Amen. Jesus talked about the two men that talked about the men that built their house. One built on the rock, one built on the sand. The storms came to both, right? But one, the one that built his house on the rock, that represented someone who heard the sayings of Jesus and did them. The other one heard the sayings of Jesus but didn't do them. All right. And James, back in chapter 1, he talks about that. He talks about trials coming. He says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." I don't have these on the screen for you, but I'm just going to look at it since they're right there. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." God's not testing your faith. God's not bringing the trial, but it will produce something positive because of what He's put into us, what He's given us. If we'll respond with that, what the devil meant to destroy us and defeat us, God is going to use that in the process, and we'll be strengthened. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So God's not bringing it though. And he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Amen. All right. One more verse here. So 1 John 2 is where we'll go to as we wrap this up. So don't be deceived. God's a good God. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him, right? Amen. And He doesn't change. He's always good. We got that? Did we got that?
Yes.
Well, we need to get that before we. I'm going to lock the door till you get this, because you need to get this. Amen. God's good and He doesn't change.
Amen.
He gives good and perfect gifts. Amen.
Amen.
And He doesn't change. Amen. But we're living, to wrap it up, we're living as we move into the last days. It's a time of great deception. So what are we going to do? We're going to stay with the Word of God. Amen. How are we not going to be deceived? By staying with the written Word of God. by staying with the written word of God, and number two, by following the inward witness. Look at this. 1 John 2:26. He says, "These things I have written to you." Why did you write us, John? "Concerning those who try to deceive you." So he says, I'm writing some things to you concerning those who try to deceive you. John is recognizing and realizing that the church, that the believers are going to be dealing with this issue and this problem of deception, where Satan is going to try to deceive them. And he says, I'm writing to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So we need to take what John has written, but not only what John has written, but what all the New Testament writers have written. Because John wrote, and all the New Testament writers have written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And he's talking about really the Word of God. If we'll stick with the Word of God, he says, concerning those things that I've written to you, concerning those who try to deceive you, but, verse 27 now, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the inward witness. That's what every believer has in the new birth. The problem is, most of us haven't taken the time to recognize and locate the inward witness, the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and most of us haven't learned to follow. I shouldn't say most of us. Many of us haven't. I believe you are. Amen. But many of us haven't learned to follow His leading on the inside, because if we will, He will lead us into truth and away from deception. Amen. The anointing which you've received from Him, He says, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. So, okay, everybody get up and go home right now. You don't need this. No. Well, that's not what He's talking. In context, that's not what He's talking about. We know that because in the book of Ephesians and in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says that He has set in the church teachers. The Apostle Paul himself was a teacher, a prophet and a teacher before he became an apostle, okay? They were in the church at Antioch, Acts 13, certain prophets and teachers, all right? So we know He's not making a blanket statement, you don't need anyone to teach you. What He's saying is this: you don't need anyone to say to you, okay, you can't know God on your own. Here, let me spoon feed you and let me tell you what you're supposed to know about God. Oh, no. We all have the anointing on the inside of us, and we've got the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit can... See, what I'm doing is just, as I'm teaching you, it should just be confirming what's already on the inside of you. If it's truth, if I'm teaching you the truth, it ought to confirm what's on the inside of you by the inward witness and what you know of the Scripture. Yes. Amen. Amen? Amen? That's what should be happening. All right. You do not need that anyone teach you, but verse, it goes on to say, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Amen. So if we learn, you know, my goodness, I could really go on a rant here. A good example is the election, okay, the prophecies, okay? People prophesied that Donald Trump would be elected. Well, were they wrong? You know, did they miss it? I'm not going to get into all of that side of it. I mean, I personally believe it was God's will that Donald Trump get reelected. Whether the nation rejected it, whether there was fraud, whatever happened, and or whether it's over yet, God's still working, you know. I don't know. I don't know the answer to all that. I'm continuing on following God, believing for truth to prevail in our nation, believing for the will of God to be done in our nation. All right. That's what I know, okay? I'm following that. But so many people got so discouraged, and people are coming up with all these wild theories of what's going to happen, what's not going to happen, and all this and all of that. and you think, oh my goodness, you know, we just need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Amen? We just need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And some of those things may be true, but a lot of them, they all can't be. Amen? And the point is, we need to know on the inside of us. We need to say, that just doesn't sound quite right. Or, that witnesses with my heart. Okay? And we need to develop in that. Now we're all growing, and we're none of us are perfect in it. Amen? But we're growing in the learning to listen to this Holy Spirit, and He will teach us. He will guide us into all truth. And not just with that, but anything, and especially as we move into the last days as Jesus said, false Christ and false prophets will rise up, even with signs and wonders. We need to be discerning, okay? Oh, it's signs and wonders, Pastor. It's got to be God. Not necessarily. It could be. Yes, God's going to move in signs and wonders, but the devil can too. And that's not the only place. Jesus talked about it. Paul talks about lying signs and wonders. And so we need to be discerning. Amen. If we'll stick, number one, stick with the written word of God. Stick with the written word of God. And any sign, wonder, or miracle ought to point to Jesus and ought to exalt Jesus and not the person doing the sign or wonder. Come on.
Amen.
Or not the sign or wonder itself. You know, it's interesting. Here's an example. In the Old Testament, remember the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and they started complaining and grumbling, and the fiery serpents came and started biting them, and they started dying. And then they prayed. They came to Moses, "Please help us, pray for us." And Moses cried out to God, and the Lord said, "Make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up, and it shall be that if anybody's bitten, if they'll look, if they'll gaze at that serpent on the pole, they shall live." Well, you read later in the scripture, the children of Israel begin to worship that thing. They called it something like Nehushtan, and they began to worship it. Well, it was something that God used to deliver them, but He wanted them to worship Him, not that thing, not the element that He used. Amen? But later they began to worship it. So we got to be careful about that too, that we don't begin to worship a method or something that God could be using. It should point us, if it's true, it should point us to Jesus. And it should point us to and be in agreement with the written word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. We're not going to be deceived. Amen?
Amen?
We're going to follow the word of God. We're going to follow the inward witness. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. And we're going to know what we need to be doing in the last days. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You. I pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself right now, Father.